Thank you, Jamie.
Choir. If you have your copy of God's Word, I want you to turn to the book of Mark, Mark chapter 15. We're going to begin this morning, verse 34. A number of weeks ago, I asked you as a church to help me prepare for you a summer series. And we spent several weeks, and you just put suggestions in the box. And out of those box suggestions, I developed this series called Emotion Commotion, where we've just talked about all the different emotions that we experienced and how not submitting them rightly to the Lord can cause a great deal of commotion in our lives and distress and turmoil. Now, you know, I tried to share this up front with you, and I'll say it again. It's not my favorite way to preach, all right? It's been a challenge for me to go through the Scriptures and seek to see what the Word of God would have to say about the different things that we looked at. We looked at bitterness and forgiveness and anger. We looked at worry last week. Today we're going to look at the issue of loneliness and the gospel. And I pray that this has been beneficial for you, but it's as far as I'm going, all right, with emotion commotion before it causes any more commotion in my own life than having to preach topically like that. But I pray that it's been beneficial for you. And I think today will be a good way to close as we see how the gospel of Jesus Christ addresses not just loneliness. We're talking about loneliness, but how the gospel addresses every issue that we have in life. Everything we are, everything that we experience is addressed and answered and healed for us in Christ Jesus. All right. So I want us to turn again to Mark chapter 15. Let's read verse 34. Stand to honor the reading of the Word of God. I'll read from the English Standard Version of the Bible, and you follow along in your versions. We have a few Bibles there for you if that's helpful to you. We're being a number of different passages of Scripture, and you just follow along with me. Following this, let's just get low before the Lord and ask the Lord by prayer to bless our time together. Mark chapter 15, verse 34. The hour is dark. Jesus is hanging on the cross. And the Scripture says, at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? Pray with me. Gracious Father, Lord, we give you glory for all that we are and all that we have. And all that we'll ever have comes from you in Christ. And Father, today we pray that your Spirit would fall upon this place as I believe it has, as it lives in the heart of every believer in this room, Father. But more than that aspect of it, I pray that your anointing power would fall upon this time, upon your Word, upon me who will proclaim it, Father. God, that you'll give us insight into who we are in you. And Lord, you'll be glorified in this time. Lord, no doubt there are many here that feel that they are all alone, that no one else can understand what they're facing or what they're going through. Father, I pray that today, through your Word, they would understand that you understand. And that in Christ, we are never alone. For your glory now, accomplish your will. In Christ's name, amen. I guess you heard this week about another profound tragedy in our nation in Colorado, the theater shooting, the Batman, the Dark Knight, a man named James Holmes, I believe, went into a theater and with armed with several different types of weapons, gas and guns, and killed, last count I heard, 12, and injured many, many, many more. To find out about this guy, you know, you're watching TV, and basically say what they all say about these type of shooters, that here's a guy that, you know, he was kind of alone kind of stuff by himself. You know, I heard somebody say the things that we just thought were a little bit quirky or a little bit strange back then, now we look back on it in a very different light. But what Mark, again, me, is that this guy, well, I had some friends that worked on his science projects with him in school and whatnot, that he had really no friends outside, that he was alone. This profound sense of loneliness that would drive this guy that, you know, you would think just looking at him looked like a normal guy to do such tragic things. Now, thankfully, I think the grace of God covers us in such a way that most of us don't struggle with that kind of profound sense of loneliness. And in fact, I'm sure that's not the only issue this guy had. I mean, crazy people do crazy things. But prayerfully, that we don't experience that kind of deep, intense loneliness. But indeed, there are often times where, you know, things aren't going exactly like they should go. We are struggling through some different type of financial issue or emotional issue or relationship issue, some onset of depression, those types of things. And we feel like we're just out on an island by ourselves. You know, they say we've got hundreds of people around us. Well, loneliness is not determined by how many people we have around us. And my prayer is that we would see that the gospel of Jesus Christ, as I said, addresses our deepest needs, whatever they are. So this morning I want to do a few things. First of all, I want us to take some time defining loneliness, the way we'll talk about it, describing it a bit. And after that, I want us to look at diagnosing loneliness. What are the reasons, what are the causes in many cases for loneliness? And we won't be able to get to all of them, but we'll deal with four or five of them. And then we'll, after that, give a prescription for the problem and show how the gospel addresses the issue. Let's start, first of all, though, defining loneliness. What do I mean when we say loneliness? What does the scripture mean? Here's what I think it means. I think it means a feeling of a profound lack of fellowship. That it is an experience, it is a feeling, it is an emotion, but of a profound lack of oneness with God and with others. Now we look in scripture and we see God's design for mankind is one of fellowship. It is one of relationship. One relationship with God, one relationship with others. First of all, a relationship with God. We see that God's design for us to experience His joy in a relationship with Him makes it clear in scripture many places that God's committed to be with His people. Isaiah 41:10. Scripture says, fear not. God says, fear not, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. God says, look, I got your back. I'm there with my people. I'm committed to you. Jesus himself said, the last words he gave to the apostles, last words he gave to the church, Matthew 28:20 in the Great Commission, behold, I am with you always to the very end of the age. I'm always, I got you, I am there. You were created for relationship with me. Not only were we created for fellowship with God, we were created for fellowship with others, to enjoy each other. God notes this very early in Scripture, that man is just better off with other earthly relationships than to be alone. Genesis 2:18, God says, well, then the Lord said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper for him. Helper fit for him. We know that has concern with Adam and Eve and the spousal relationship. But that type of earthly relationships, whether it's spousal, whether it's friendship or whatever it is a marker that we were not created to live on an island. We were not created not to enjoy the fellowship of other people. So we are made by God's design to enjoy Him and to enjoy others. But when did this break down then? How do we move from this great sense of enjoyment of God, enjoyment of others, to this profound sense of a lack of fellowship, this hole in our heart, if you will? Reasons for loneliness, causes of loneliness. First, sin. Loneliness, at its very core, comes from feeling separated from God. And feeling separated from God comes at its very core from being separated from God. And the Scripture teaches us that that's how we are born into this world. That sin separates us from a holy God. Adam and Eve were born. They're the only people that were ever created. Born. They were created. Get that right. Perfectly, in perfect relationship with God. But Scripture tells us in Genesis 3, 7, and 8, the eyes, after they sinned, the eyes of both of them that were open, that they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths, and they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. You know what they did? Hid themselves. Man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. They hid themselves. Why? Because the text says they realized they were naked. And God asked, well, how did you know you were naked? No good answer to that. Because the only way they would feel that shame is to feel the shame that sin brings upon. And that's what that text points to, that for the first time they are aware of shame and guilt before God. Well, how come before they were naked and they had no, and they felt any shame and guilt before God? Why? Because they didn't have any sin in order to experience that shame and guilt. So sin causes, what do they do? They run and hide themselves from God. They hear God walking through the garden, the cool of the day, and they run and get where they can and get out of His presence. Can you imagine? Running to get out of the presence of God. Most of us say, we want to be in the presence of God. But not them. And practically, often not us. Have you ever sinned in such a way that you... Well, we all feel shame and guilt. And prayerfully, we're sensitive enough to feel that under the smallest of sins. But you know when you just not living close to the Lord? You're not in the Word. You're letting some of just your righteousness, practical righteousness, slip. And you just, or maybe you do something that you're just profoundly not, you're just ashamed, you're just guilty for. The first thing you want to do is go run to your Bible, right, and sit in the holy room and enjoy God. No. That shame and that guilt causes us to experience a sense of separation. You go, I don't want to go talk to God about this stuff. I don't want to go read the Bible. I don't want to go, I'll just go do something else. Because this is, no one looks forward to heart surgery. No one. And it separates us from God. The Scripture teaches not only does sin separate us from God, but sin also separates God from us. Isaiah 59:2. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and God. And your sins have hidden His face from you so that He does not hear. Do you see the parallel here? That you have Adam and Eve running from God in this issue of their sin. That they don't want to be with God. And Isaiah turns around and says, not only do they not want to be with God, but because of our sinfulness, God doesn't want to be with us. We don't ever think like that, do we? But Scripture teaches that over and over and over again, that God is holy and God is righteous and God is just and God is pure and God is sanctified above all things, and we are sinful. The Scripture teaches that we are enemies of God outside of Christ, that there is a massive distinction between us and God, a separation that we experience. You notice that Adam and Eve, they ran and hid from God, but what ultimately happened to them? God kicked them out of the garden. Because of sin, they didn't want to be in the presence of God, but because of sin, they were not allowed to be in the presence of God. Ultimately, sin is at the root of loneliness. And that brings up the second cause. Not only sin, but remorse over sin. Scripture tells us about King David, who was in many ways a tremendous man of God. The Scripture says he's a man after God's own heart. But on one account, the Scripture tells us about David, who decides to order a census of the people. He wanted to know how many warriors he had. He wanted to know how great the nation was as he looked upon his enemies. But God looked at that and said, no, that is an act of your rebellious heart to lean upon the strength of the nation or the strength of the people and not my strength. Looking to yourself instead of looking to me in order to enjoy all the fruits of the freedom that you have. Enjoy your independence and power and so forth. So God got, you read through this, God gets just mad about this. 1 Chronicles 21. And God says, okay, here's the deal. You're getting punished for this. And God's like, whoa, wait, I'm sorry, God. He's, nope, punishment now. And God actually gives them choices on his punishment. He had three choices. I'm not going to go through all of them. And he says, one, two, or three. Which one would you like? You ever done that to your children? All right, baby. No, you're getting punished. You got your choice. Time out, spanking, or no games for a week. Noah, he's not in here. Noah's so bad about that. Which one do you want? No games. You know, he hates to be spanked. Anyway, David said that to God, except David didn't choose. David said, God, you're merciful and you're just. I put it in your hands. And the result was pestilence for 3 days. The Bible tells us that 70,000 Israelites lost their lives. Right? That was before the death angel began to fall upon Jerusalem. And David and the elders, they got low before God. Just read about it here. Fall on their faces, 1 Chronicles 21:17, David said to God, was it not I who gave command to the number of people? The number of the people? It is I who have sinned and done great evil. But these sheep, in other words, the people of Jerusalem, what have they done? Please let your hand, O Lord my God, be against me and against my father's house. But do not let the plague be on your people. Do you see how his sin and his remorse for sin separated him, desired him to separate himself and all of his punishment from the people? His sin, his remorse over sin, created a great sense of loneliness and weight of his guilt upon him. The Apostle Peter in the New Testament experiences something very similar. I mean, Peter's this tremendous man of faith and courage, you know, when Jesus walks out on the water with him and Jesus says this crazy thing like, come out to me. And the other disciples are like, yeah, whatever. And Peter's like, I'm with you. And he jumps out of the boat and he walks on water. Of course, he has some issues there and he starts to sink. Jesus saves him. But it's just that's Peter, this tremendous man of God. And toward the end of Jesus' ministry, right before the crucifixion, Jesus tells Peter, by the way, you're going to deny me 3 times. And Peter's like, no. And he's like, yeah. Peter couldn't believe it, but he believed it when it happened. Matthew 26:75, after the third denial of Christ, the rooster crowed just as Jesus told him it would. Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. And he went out and he wept bitterly. He didn't say, no big deal. Sin is a big deal. And he went out alone. He found a good place to cry. He just poured his heart out to God. Wept in great constraint, just remorsing over sin. Have you ever been there? You ever just, maybe it came because you got caught in your sin and it jolted you out of that sinful road that you've been walking on. And you know, you just run out and you get alone, you just fall down. I cannot believe that I did that. You ever say, who's in that club? I cannot believe that I did that, God. I'm sorry. Forgive me. I don't know how you could ever forgive me, God, but if you can, if it's possible, forgive me. So Sometimes it happens because it's public sin. In John chapter 8, when men brought this woman caught in adultery to Jesus. I love the way that ends. She ends up enjoying the presence of God and everybody else has to leave. If you've ever been caught in public sin, if your name's ever been on the news, or your name's ever been on the lips of a group of gossiping women or men, you get that. The loneliness, the isolation, the pain. Remorse over sin. Third, sometimes it comes just through a lack of friends. You know, I don't have the friends that I want. I don't have the fellowship that I want. Or maybe your friends deserted you. So I was thinking about this. I thought, you know who can really identify with the loss of friends? College football coaches. I read a story about Peter Rogers, who was the coach of the UCLA football team in the early 70s. His team stopped doing so well. Who would believe it? I mean, you're coaching UCLA. But he came under intense criticism from all of his fans, all of his friends. And, you know, he actually said to his wife during all of this time, he said, "My dog is my only true friend." And he went on through the year. Things didn't get much better. Finally told his wife, he said, "Baby, a man needs at least two friends." His wife bought him another dog. You ever been there? "No one loves me except my dog, and he don't love me unless it's dinner time." No. John 5 tells us about an invalid. He's sick. He's lame. And he's gathered around the pool of Bethesda. An interesting story about the pool of Bethesda. There's a myth about that pool that an angel would come once a day and he would stir the waters. And the first person in the waters after the stirring is probably just a stream that ran underneath it that stirred at certain times. But the myth was there was an angel that stirred. The first one in was healed. And this particular lame man was sitting with many other sick and lame people because they wanted to be the first people in the water. And Jesus walks up amongst this person and all these other people. And he approaches this particular man. Then he's been an invalid, 38 years, the scripture says. He asks him, just come on, Jesus. He asks him if he wants to be healed. And you know the guy sitting there going, "Would I be here if I didn't want to be healed?" In John 5, verse 7, his answer was this: "Sir, I have no one." Boy, isn't that a description of loneliness? "I have no one to put me in the pool when the water is stirred up. And while I'm going, another steps down before me." How alone I think this guy must feel. Here's a guy who thinks to himself, "If I just had some friends, if anyone cared about me, I'm an invalid, I can't get into the water. And someone's always going to beat me." And in his mind, this is my only hope for healing. If someone just loved me enough to be there during my time of need, I would be fine. You ever wonder if someone was just there with you during your time of need, things would be better? Psalm 142:4, the psalmist laments, "Look to the right and see there is none who takes notice of me. No refuge remains to me. No one cares for my soul." Let down by your friends, or maybe just ignored by people who you would like to know. Let's move to a last cause, and there are so many, many more. The last one would be discontentment. And I think there's a couple of avenues that this would go. First of all, loneliness might come due to an attempt to please others and their discontentment of you. Do you ever feel like you just can't please other people? Young people, you ever feel like no matter how hard you study, no matter what grades you bring to your folks, that you just can't please them? Or, you know, wives, no matter how clean you get the house, that just the husband's never happy, or mother-in-law's never happy, or other way around. Guys, No matter how hard you try to balance work, balance school, balance everything else, home life, that your wife, you just can't spend enough time with. She's just never happy. No matter how hard I try, I can't do anything right. You ever feel like that? And then no one understands me. I'm just out here on this island. I just feel so frustrated over this deal. No one understands me no matter what I do. Loneliness. Our loneliness, the Scripture teaches pretty clearly, may be due to not being content with what you have. You know, we get lonely, we get upset because we just live our lives chasing after that elusive thing that other people have and that we want more money, more things, more notoriety. You know, Brother Mike's got a Jeep. How come I can't have a Jeep? I'm serious, man. Why can't I have your... No, I'm kidding, just joking. Yeah, Mike said everything's for sale. That's true. But we do live lives. We kind of joke about that, of jealousy and greed and just frustration. And, you know, it's what Ecclesiastes... I love this passage in Ecclesiastes 4:8. It says, listen to me. No person who has... Or one person who has no other, either son or brother... So he hadn't had any relationships. Yet there is no end to all his toil. And his eyes are never satisfied with riches, so that he never asks, for whom am I toiling and depriving myself of pleasure? This also is vanity, chasing after the wind. You hear what he's saying? Here's this guy. He doesn't have a brother, doesn't have any real strong relationship with anybody, yet his eyes are so filled with the greed of wanting more things and wanting greater riches that he loses the major part of what life is about because he's chasing after that stuff, yet never asks himself, what am I working this hard for? I don't have anyone to share it with. He says, boy, that's dumb. We talked about that last week, worries being dumb. That's dumb. But we do that, and it because the implication is because we're chasing after it, we don't get the relationships that we desire. All right. So sin, remorse over sin, lack of friends, discontentment. Now let's quickly think about a prescription for loneliness. What's the answer to this? How do we get back to where God wants us to be? And the prescription to all loneliness, the prescription to any major problem that we experience in this life is the gospel. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. That the Bible is not primarily about us. It's primarily a book about Christ and about how Christ, in Christ, we are restored to the people God created us to be. All right. So let's think about this. All right, number one, sin, our separation from God. What happened to Christ? Christ was alienated from God due to sin. We read on the cross, Matthew 15:34, ninth hour, Jesus cried, loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. What does it mean? My God, why have you forsaken me? The most profound statement of loneliness in all of the Scripture. Jesus, the God-man, the second person of the Trinity, the one who has been around forever, the eternal God, who enjoyed perfect relationship with His Father for all of eternity, for the first time in all of Scripture, the only time in all of Scripture, does not call God His Father. Because He's under the wrath of sin. Of God on sin. And He feels this profound, eternal alienation from God for experiencing the sin that we deserve. So you see what happened here? Jesus is feeling the loneliness that we deserve because of our sin. Yet because He experienced the loneliness that we deserve because of our sin, ladies and gentlemen, we don't have to experience it. He has conquered loneliness because He has conquered the separation between us and God. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we may become the righteousness of God. We who were enemies of God become children of God. How? Only in and through the Son of God. we experience the fellowship that this is unbelievable. John 17 talks about this. Jesus talks about it in a number of different places. That the fellowship that we have with the Father is the same fellowship that the Son has with the Father. Can you imagine? What is more fulfilling and more unifying and more enjoyable, can you imagine, than the relationship that the eternal Son has with the eternal Father? And Jesus says, I bought that for you. I bought it. I endured your loneliness so that you could enjoy my fellowship with the Father. What about remorse over sin? Remorse over sin. Now, you stop here and go, well, wait a minute now, Bradley. Jesus never sinned. How in the world could he feel remorseful over sin? Well, he couldn't feel remorseful over sin that he committed, but he could feel the weight of the guilt for our sin. Scripture says that's what he felt. Luke 22:44. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. He's praying in the Garden of Gethsemane before his trial. He says, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground. A medical condition that is so profoundly stressed under the weight of the wrath of God on sin, your sin, my sin, that Jesus actually sweats blood. What's he feeling in the garden? Guilt. The same guilt that you feel when you sin, but magnified infinitely by all the sinners of the world. Shamed publicly, are you? So was Jesus. Mark 15:29-31, those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads, saying, aha! You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself! Come down from the cross! Just throwing his own teaching in his face. And also the chief priests with their scribes mocked him to one another, saying, he saved others, he can't save himself! Christ felt the weight of guilt, your guilt. He was publicly shamed so that we can live lives free of guilt and free of shame, resting in His strength and His joy and His fellowship with the Father forevermore. No loneliness there. About lack of friends. Was anybody ever denied and had their back turned on them more than Christ? He was abandoned by his friends. Peter, as we talked about, one of Christ's closest disciples, abandoned him, denied him 3 times. John, who is described as the disciple, especially in the book of John, that Jesus loved. Now, the thing about John is we're a little bit more benevolent toward him because he's the disciple Jesus loved. He is the love disciple, the first John, all about the love of God and those sorts of things. Where is John at the crucifixion? He's standing at the feet of Jesus with Mary, his mother. Now, Jesus says, hey, behold your mother, behold your son, mother, woman, behold your son. And so we got to give him a pass. Well, he's there, but he's not opening his stinking mouth. You got to think Jesus is, or if we were Jesus, thinking, why won't anyone speak up for me? John, you're here. How about throwing some light on the situation? No. The rest of the disciples fled for their lives. Something he actually prophesied that would happen. He told them, you'll all fall away. It's written, I'll strike the shepherds, sheep will scatter. Jesus experiences the ultimate of loneliness due to the lack of friends. Why? So when you experience the loneliness of lack of friends, you can lean upon Christ, who is always your friend. Abraham is described as the friend of God. And we are friends, yet more than friends, children of God. About discontentment. Was anyone ever misunderstood more than Jesus? My wife can't understand me. My parents can't understand me. My husband can't understand me. My friends can't understand. No, I can't get across. I'm just here all alone. And no one felt more misunderstood than Jesus. Matthew 9:32. Listen to this exchange. They were going away. Behold, a demon-oppressed man who was mute was brought to him, brought to Jesus. And when the demon had been cast out, the mute man spoke. So the demon caused the man to be mute. And the crowds marveled, saying, "Never was anything like this seen in Israel." Man, this is awesome. This is profound. This is we've never seen anything like this. This Jesus is unlike anybody else that we've ever seen. But the Pharisees said, "He cast out demon by the prince of demons." Really? He cast the demon out, mute man speaks, and all they can say is, "Must be Satan." No matter what, can't win for losing. Christ can identify with your frustration and pleasing others. And at the same time, you know what He shows us? He shows us the only one that we should be concerned with pleasing is God. And that's where our fellowship of true joy rests. What about possessions? Discontentment with possessions. You know what Jesus said? You may be thinking, "I don't have anything, or I don't have what this person has. I want with that, but I want the Jeep." Jesus would tell me, "Bradley, I didn't have a Jeep. Son of man, matter of fact, nowhere to lay his head. Foxes have holes. Birds of the air have nests. I didn't even have a place to lay down." He knows what it's like to have nothing. And at the same time, He says, "I know in having nothing what it means to have everything." Because God is everything. Your relationship with me is everything. I know what you need. I will provide. You should listen to the writer of Hebrews teaches about contentment, and we're going to close. He says this. The writer of Hebrews says, "Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have." Don't be lovers of money. Don't be chasers after money. Don't make that your God. Just be content. God gives you to be content. Get a good job. Work hard, but be content with what God provides through that. And what's the rationale for that? The rationale? "For He has said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you." That's it. Don't be concerned with all this stuff that's just going to lead you into loneliness, into despair, into frustration. Why? Because Jesus has got your back. He is there. He is with you. In Christ, you have the joy of God. He will provide for you what you need in terms of finances. He'll provide for you what you need in terms of friends. He will provide for you what you need in terms of relationship. Jesus is with you. Us. And if God is with us, who can be against us? What is the answer to loneliness? It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. What is the answer to, and that matter of fact, He could have just said, instead of be chasing after the love of things, He could have said anything there. Don't let your heart be chasing after anything that's not worthy of it. For Christ is with us. Let me close with just by saying this. If you are a Christian, you do not ever have to be lonely. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. You may have to deal with sin. You may have to deal with frustration. You may have to deal with discontentment. But you can lean completely upon the rock which never fails you. Father, thank You that You designed us to enjoy fellowship with You and with others. Lord, forgive us when we've placed idols that we've decided to devote our lives to, and in the process experience the consequences of loving things more than You, loneliness being one of those consequences. Lord, I pray for the congregation right now, and I pray for those right now in just the deepest darkness of their heart would say, "I feel so alone." Father, I pray that they, first of all, would lean upon Christ for salvation if they're not saved. If they're not yours, Father, I pray that they would turn from sin and they would lean upon the one who took the wrath of God on sin, took the loneliness that comes from sin on himself so that they would not have to experience it. Father, I pray that they would experience the one who makes them not enemies of God, but children of God. Father, I pray that they would turn from sin and lean upon you and have the darkness of loneliness flee and the joy of fellowship with God rest deeply upon their souls. Father, I pray for the Christians here that just get caught up with the things of life. Father, we are so good at desiring other things more than we desire the most desirable thing in the universe, which is you. Forgive us, Father. And as the writer of Hebrews tells us, don't be concerned to be chasing after money, for we already have God. What could be more valuable and precious than you? So for those who are struggling with loneliness, Father, I pray that through this teaching and through your word, through the power of your Spirit, they would feel for the first time in a long time the unique presence of their Creator, their Savior. Comfort them, Father, with the comfort that only comes from you. Glorify yourself in this moment. Pray in Christ's name. Amen.